Before we open God's word, let us pray. Our merciful and gracious Father, who art in heaven, we turn to thee in prayer before we open thy word, knowing that thou art the one in whom is all truth, love, and purity. Thou art the only one that we can turn to for instruction and direction. Thou art the only one who can promise eternal life, and thou hast provided through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this way. We pray that we would be trained and encouraged in this way this evening through thy word, that thou would help us draw near to thee for thy honor and thy glory. Bless thy word, and may thy spirit be present among us, guiding and directing our thoughts and our hearts today and throughout the paths, Lord, that thou would bring us through for thy honor and thy glory. For we do ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. With the Lord's help, let us turn together to the Gospel of Luke and read from chapter 9. I desire to read from verse 18 through the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist. But some say Elias. And others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory, and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, "Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly, departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not." And Jesus answering said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither." And as he was yet a-coming, the devil threw him down and tear him, and Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered every one at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." But they understood not the saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child, and set him by him, and said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great." And John answered and said, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us." And Jesus said unto him, "Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And they went out and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" But he turned and rebuked them, and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." And Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." And he said unto another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house." And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. May we all bow. To be fit for the kingdom of God. It is something that we, as God's children, seek after, we yearn for, we long to fit that description, fit for the kingdom of God, well suited and useful in God's kingdom. And Jesus Christ has come, he has taught and took with him the disciples, invested in them to prepare them, to make them useful, to make them well-suited, that they would share Christ's word with all the world. A message of God's love, a kingdom where mankind can be reconciled unto God who loves us so. Am I fit for the kingdom of God? What would Jesus say to me if I were one of these three that approached him or were approached by him? This may not be something that's the first thing on our mind at all times, but it is certain that there is coming a day when there will be no other thought that will matter, there will be no other interest that will take precedence, but that will be the only thing. Will we be a part of the kingdom of God? Are we well suited? Are we useful for God's kingdom? It's Christ's intention to bring forth his teaching and to go as that the kingdom of God that was among them, among the Jews. And he has made a way through his cross and through the empty tomb that we can also follow and be a part of that kingdom. And that is the hope and the message of the gospel. And it is God's love that has extended this kindness to those of us, one and all, who are unworthy. There's nothing lacking in his readiness or his willingness or his ability. What is lacking is all with us. And so the Lord, if he is a sculptor or a potter, perhaps he has much work to do with me, with you. And he's given us mercy and time so that we can respond. He's so patient with the disciples as they are often confused and misunderstand things, just like us. And he's willing to work. But there's a beauty in being fit. There's a beauty in belonging in God's kingdom, which is eternal, so different from the kingdoms of this world, the values of the material culture that we find ourselves in, that's so temporary, leaves us wanting, leaves us lacking if we pursue it. But to belong, to have our place in the kingdom of God, may this be our prayer, our joy, our desire. We heard about this not long ago. When Elder Brother Jim was here, he read from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. speaking of Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Christ is fitting the pieces together, fitting the parts of the body as it pleases him. But there are some things that don't fit. There are some things that don't belong. There are some things that this wise builder rejects. And I pray that it would not be any of us. But the things that make a man unfit for the kingdom of God, we are all vulnerable to. There's not one of us that can say we are immune and that we cannot be tempted with these things. But there is an antidote. Jesus says, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." There is a turning back to old things. There's a turning back to lesser things. And that includes a long list. But the one that is fit for the kingdom of God is not looking back. His eyes are upon Jesus Christ. His goal is Jesus Christ. His desire for himself, his very being, is Jesus Christ. The writer of the Hebrews speaks much about looking to Jesus. And if we would be fit for the kingdom of God, there's no alternative than keeping Jesus as our goal, having our faith and trust in him alone. We read in Hebrews many verses of looking unto Jesus. In chapter 2, verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." Jesus Christ is the one who suffered for you and for me. If we lose sight of this, we will forget the kindness and mercy that God has shown, and we'll become preoccupied with complaining about things that are completely unprofitable. But to keep Jesus Christ, his suffering in our place, and the glory that he has inherited in our hearts and minds as our love and goal, that truth has the power to change us if we believe. And if we don't resist the call to us, to you, to follow him, and to hold him in high esteem, the writer of the Hebrews says, "For whom are all things? All things are for Jesus Christ. And by whom are all things? All things that we receive are given. Just as a branch receives its strength from the vine, are received from Jesus Christ. Everything good that we need, everything that is fitting for the kingdom of God, is going to be found in Jesus Christ. So our eyes need go nowhere else." In Hebrews 3, verse 1, the writer says, "Wherefore, holy brethren..." Oh, maybe read the verse before. It speaks about Christ's experience with temptations and ability to succor them that are tempted or to aid and help. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly caller, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Those who are beset by temptations and are in need of help, consider Jesus Christ. Have him who is true. Have him who is honest. Have him who is lovely. Have him who is of good report. Think on these things. Consider him. Have him always at the forefront of our minds. He will aid us in our time of temptation. He will be our help and grant grace in time of need when we come to him and we depend on him in such a way. Not only now, but also for the time to come. Writer of Hebrews says in chapter 9, at the very end, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That is a hope of each and every believer that is fit for the kingdom of God, that is well suited, and that is useful for the kingdom of God, that is embracing Jesus Christ and all that he is, being transformed by the Spirit of God and not conformed unto this world. We look forward in hope to his return. We're eager and longing for him to reign. And we're not waiting for him to come in power and glory where every single knee will bow, whether by choice or by force. But we long for him to reign, and so we willingly bow the knee even now. We willingly hear his word. We believe, and we surrender. And we want, in some even however small it may be, for our hearts to be a part of that kingdom where his rule and his dominion and his order is made known and has full influence, that we defer to no other but Jesus Christ. Finally, in Hebrews chapter 12, very memorable verses in the very beginning, these first two verses. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The race is set before us, and the race and the work of the plowman, they all require the worker and the runner both to have our eyes fixed on the goal, on the finish line, on the finished product that the Lord is desiring to develop within us, that he has shown through Jesus Christ and communicated through his word. We must be careful not to be deceived. There is no life outside of Jesus Christ. There's no hope outside of him. And so any pursuit, any goal, any desire that is not holding him first is going to lead to death. We need to keep our eyes upon him. It is the only way to be fit, to be well suited, to belong in the kingdom of God. To be fit and to be well suited and be useful in the kingdom of God is to know his love. And because he has loved us, to be filled with love. how many of the challenges, how many of the struggles and temptations, how many of the disappointments that we face, and the obstacles which we perplex us, we do not know how to navigate, would be resolved in love for our Lord. When we love the Lord, the decisions become clear. When we love the Lord, He teaches us it's no loss to leave all lesser things behind. It's simple, and that is the gospel. It's simple, and it calls us to a total surrender, to an all-encompassing love. There was a man that came to Jesus, and he had something to say to him. Did you learn anything from this man? He came to the Lord with the greatest of desires and the greatest of aspirations. He says, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." We might think that Jesus would respond, "Well, that's a great desire, and those are some great words. And that's the kind of person that I need in my kingdom, someone who's going to come wherever I am." But he doesn't embrace him, but warns him and sheds some light on the reality that foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. What is this man after? We read a little bit before about the Mount of Transfiguration. That was some place where Jesus went, and not all of his disciples went, but the ones that he called. He called Peter and James and John. There was a time when he healed and rose Jairus' daughter from the dead, and not all of his disciples were there, but the ones that were called. So is this man asking for something that belongs to him? "I'm going to go wherever you go. I'm going to be wherever you are. I'm going to do this." But not everywhere, not everything is what we want or what we intend. But everything is what we're given. Do we know Christ that way? Do we know how much we depend upon him and need him? How much we rely upon him for our very life? Do we ask for things that are not for us? Even great things that are not for us? Would it be better if we turn to the Lord and ask him? Ask him, "Where should I be? What should I be doing? Who do you want me to become?" God gives grace and blessing, and without that, we are hopeless. We can't do anything at all. We even read, I believe, on Sunday night from the Psalm, reiterated this thought that man at his very best is just vanity. And that is part of being fit for the kingdom, recognizing We're not going to do anything by ourselves. You think you've got a great idea? You think you've got some novel plan? No, go to the Word and believe what Jesus Christ says. He says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." That's where you'll be if you're his disciple. Not seeking a special status like one of the three apostles that can go wherever Jesus goes. And that's the desire of man. We want those things that are the attention and the praise of men. But Jesus, he offers nothing in that regard. He doesn't even have a place to lay his head. When we recognize that we on our own are altogether vanity, we would look up to Jesus instead of telling him what we're going to do. Yeah, the word says one thing, but I've got a better idea. I've got a better plan. No, the Lord knows best, and he is the highest. If we have it any other way, we put an idol in the highest place. And an idolater doesn't have any place in the kingdom of God. And so this man can teach us something. Teach us about fitness for the kingdom of God. You know, we can dream about accomplishing something or becoming excellent in our practice of faith. But fitness for the kingdom of God is not attaining unto our own righteousness, but seeing with clearness our need of him and how much we depend upon him. That's the fitness that he requires. Not fitness of greatness in man's eyes, but a soft, contrite heart that's simply ready to hear Jesus' words and ask, "Lord, would you grant me the grace to follow you? Because there's nowhere else where I will find life and hope. And that's all I need to do. I just need to keep my eyes and my goal upon Jesus Christ." And he'll give us the guidance. He'll give us the wisdom. The next one is interesting. Jesus goes to him and says, "Follow me." Jesus sees something in this man. A preparation, a readiness, an equipping. And he says, "Follow me. You can come." But the man says, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Again, a noble desire to honor father and mother. But Jesus says we cannot put father and mother before him. And so Jesus says, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." Wow, that's startling. That he would speak about this man's family this way. But these are the consequences of our choice of whether we are looking to Jesus or looking behind us. It is either life or death. And it is not unclear when the choices of our life come before us, which one is leading, which one is guiding. These are the stakes. There's no middle ground. Jesus is saying there is death outside of following him. The scripture says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. It's a sign of a heart that hates and rejects the Lord. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, these things are not of the Father, but they're of the world. And Jesus is saying those things are the things that we are not to look back to. We're not to look back like Lot's wife, fondly to the world, or to desire the world's fond looks at us. They will see nothing beautiful or nothing desirous if they see Christ. They will see nothing for this flesh. They will see no home to brag or possession to make others covet. To be fit for the kingdom, to be useful, and to be well suited is to see the stark difference in the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and to reject completely anything that Jesus has not prescribed, and to embrace wholeheartedly everything that Jesus has taught. It's quite simple. Another also said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house." Again, a family relation. But even this, Jesus calls higher, calls closer to himself. And maybe we think it's the big things in life. We just got to get the big things. But oftentimes, it's the many little things. It's the many little things that we don't put under the Lord and his reign and his dominion that catch us off guard, that turn our attention and our focus and our goal away from Jesus Christ. My prayer that as we consider the scripture and the words that we've read, that the desire to be a part of the kingdom of God would be something that we hold highly and that we see clearly. It's easily defined in Jesus Christ and his perfect teachings. There's nothing else that we need, and there's nothing that we'll lack, because Jesus will accomplish his work as he's fitly fitting and framing his kingdom together. And may we have that heart that is willing and ready to hear how he would lead us so that we could find our fitting place in his habitation for God through the Spirit. May the Lord bless his word. Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ came here upon this earth to give us life, and that more abundantly. That's the desire of our Father in sending Jesus Christ, to give us life. This life has been laid out in this evening hour of how we might obtain this life. We are to look to Jesus. That message was clear there in Hebrews as it was referenced. We are to look to Jesus. And we are to deny ourselves, we are to take up our cross, and we are to follow him. And when we do so, the life of Jesus will be made manifest within us. And so when we come to that understanding and to that knowledge that Jesus Christ has come to give us life, and by denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following him, that life is manifest within us, then we have put our hand to the plow. And we realize that we simply just want to go forward in the Lord. And that there would be no spiritual hindrances, that there would be no procrastinations, that there would be no doubts, but that we would press forward. We have our hand to the plow. We are pressing forward in the kingdom of God. We have found that he gives life, and he gives it more abundantly. And we have embraced him. and he's calling us to endure. And he speaks to us and he says, "He that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved." We are to endure. We are to take up our cross, follow him, put our hand to the plow, not look back, not allow any hindrances of Satan to distract us or to cause us to doubt, but to press forward into this high calling of the kingdom of God. May God grant us grace. May we be faithful that on that great and notable day that he will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful child." Amen.